Good evening. I'm here to talk about Sunday school tonight, and everybody should go. All right, so it's been my privilege to teach the 7 to 10-year-old class for the last several years, I believe. And I love teaching this group and seeing them start to grasp more of the truths of God and His Word. And they also are really good about keeping me on my toes with the questions that they ask and also sometimes the way they answer the questions that I ask. It's just a good class group, and I've enjoyed it. And I've seen it grow from 5 to 6 children to over a dozen kids now. And it's also been a good reminder for me to rely on God to enable me to teach these precious souls. And I'm so grateful to be able to also back up you parents at home, what you're teaching your kids. I feel like we're back up to you all there. So, it's just a great ministry, and we can always use Sunday school teachers or substitutes, and especially for the age groups of 3 to 4 and 5 to 6 year olds. And so I have prayer requests for the groups and the Sunday schools that I teach. I would ask that we pray that God will continue to work in my life and in the lives of the children that I teach, that we would grow in the wisdom and knowledge of Christ, and also that we would pursue Christ with our all. Thanks so much.
This evening, I want to take us to a story of Jesus healing a blind man. The account, the text that we're going to be studying is John chapter 9. So if you would open up your text with me, we're going to read John chapter 9, the full chapter. And in the limited time that we have, we're going to try to unpack the passage. Jesus is eluding the religious leaders who desire to stone him on the account that he's declaring himself to be the great I am. That's how chapter 8 finishes. But as he's leaving the temple, he and his disciples pass by a blind beggar. And our Lord and Savior takes the opportunity to stop here and to teach his disciples and us here a very valuable lesson. So open up to John 9 and follow along as I read. I'm going to read the whole text, so we're in a little bit of reading here, but follow along as I read verse by verse. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud. And he said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' And I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" And he said, "I do not know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes?" And he said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age, he will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." Now the man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin. Would you teach us?" And they cast him out. Now Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now that you say, 'We see,' your sin remains." It's a fascinating story, and I'd like to unpack it tonight by looking into separating it into three different sections. First of all, through the story, we see God's purpose revealed. Secondly, we see that God's children are sent. And thirdly, we see that God's children are rescued. First of all, God's purpose is revealed. Secondly, God's children are sent. Thirdly, God's children are rescued. How is God's purpose revealed? Well, the question is raised, isn't it? The disciples see this man, a beggar, a blind beggar from birth, and he's sitting at the temple gates. And they say, "Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Now, their question is asked in such a way as to narrow Jesus' answer down to two. He has only two options. It was either his parents or it was him that sinned. But Jesus doesn't answer it that way. The focus is, though, that it was one of the two in the disciples' perspective. Who sinned? Actually, what it does is it reveals a false thinking and a false teaching during that time that if you had a defect, if you had a disease, or if you had some kind of disability in any way, it was a result of sinful behavior or sin that you had in your life. That's why you had that defect or disability. Now, we have to be very cautious when we look at the scriptures in light of this, and especially the Pharisees teaching this way. There are instances in scripture where people receive defects as judgment, judgment from God in a divine way. Numbers 12:10 says Miriam received leprosy from falsely accusing Moses and questioning his authority as a leader. Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, also receives leprosy in 2 Kings 5:27 from deceitfully seeking the gold. Zechariah in Luke 1:20 becomes mute because he doesn't believe the angel Gabriel's proclamation about his soon-to-be son, John the Baptist. And there are at least four examples of punishment being blindness in Scripture. Genesis 19:11, the Sodomites are struck with blindness when they're pressing hard against Lot and the angels. 2 Kings 6:18, the Syrian army is struck with blindness when Elisha is leading them to the Israelite encampment. Also, Acts 13:11, Elymas, the magician, is struck with blindness when he is trying to oppose Paul and Barnabas on their missionary journey. And then also, Acts 9:1-18, Paul himself is blinded in his conversion when he is on his way to Damascus to persecute the Christian believers. So we see, and these are just a very few, there are instances in Scripture where people are punished by God's divine judgment coming upon them. But the problem is that the Pharisees and the people of Israel greatly misunderstood and misapplied God's desire for them to care for the needy and to give to the poor, to care for the weak among them. This would possibly also address the reason why this blind beggar is not in the temple. Where does it say he's at? He's at the gates of the temple. He's not allowed to come into the temple. He's not allowed to worship God in the temple. Why? He's got a defect. He's blind. He's been blind from birth. If the Pharisees were viewing this defect as a result of some great sin in this man's life, then of course he wouldn't be allowed into the temple to worship God. You're a sinner. You can't come in. Do you see the problem that begins to unravel here? And especially for those to view themselves as healthy and without defects, to think that on some part of their own merit, they are a righteous person because they haven't received a defect. It's a very flawed view and a very flawed truth. It's a false, it's not a truth. He was clearly a sinner by their standards, but Jesus comes into the picture and he completely disregards and obliterates this type of thinking. In Matthew 21:14, Jesus sits in the temple and he calls the lame and the blind to come to him that he might heal them. You see, Jesus is the great physician. Jesus is the one that brings healing. It doesn't matter if you are lame or blind. Come and worship God through the person of Jesus Christ. He will bring you to glory no matter defect, no matter the circumstance you are in. Praise God that he doesn't treat us the way the Pharisees were treating the people during this time. Praise God that we are not kept from entering his presence due to our defects, due to our inabilities, due to our deficiencies, for we're drowning in them. Praise God for his grace that he accepts us on the basis of Christ's righteousness and not our own. Jesus Christ is the physician who is healing this blind beggar, and Jesus Christ is the same physician who can heal you and me if we have eyes to see. A side note here that I also want to address is we should be very, very careful, beloved, in casting judgment on one another for the cause of certain trials and sufferings that may befall us. Oh, that happened to you? What have you done to incur such wrath? Why did that circumstance happen to you? What have you done wrong? You must have some kind of sin in your life. Be very weary, lest we would side with Job's friends and begin to give false counsel and false belief. No, truly, truly, we should not usurp God as judge, but recognize that God is judge of all and that through every circumstance he has a plan. He is going to reveal his glory through every single circumstance and situation that we are in. If we have that perspective, we are not the judge. We don't have the final say. God is the judge. Let him judge. Let us continue to do what we are called to do, love one another, sacrifice for one another. We weren't called to judge. We were called to fellowship together and to give. So then, the disciples' question, it leaves great opportunity, doesn't it, for Jesus to once again teach his disciples truth and point them to the glory of the Father who sent him. The answer is, it's not either his parents or he, that sin that brought this upon him, but rather it was to reveal the works of God, that the works of God might be made known to all. It's for God's glory. God has caused this to happen for his glory. It can be very difficult to say that or even believe that when we ourselves are in those circumstances. Job did not curse God. However, to truly believe that this was for the glory of God, his suffering, his pain, his loss, would have been very hard to believe. And for you and me, what circumstances have befallen us that we would say, this is truly for God's glory. I'm suffering. But it's okay. God's got a better plan than I do. We don't have enough money, but we're getting by. God's got a better purpose behind this. Things are going well. God is in control, and he will work good in his children whom he has called his own. We are not left to our own devices or our own plans. God is the one in control. Are you leaning on him? Do you believe that no matter what the circumstance you're in, he is working it for good? In verses 4 and 5, Jesus says something that I want to linger on a little bit here. He says, we must work for the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Doesn't that kind of catch you a little bit? Where is he going with that? Addressing the blind man? The works of God? The light of the world? You see, what Jesus is doing here is he's bringing to light the purpose of this man's blindness. You see, there's something bigger here than just this man being blind. The disciples begin to crowd in and he begins to teach them. And he begins to tell them that they too must be ready for the mission that he is about to give them, the pillars of truth. Jesus takes this man's physical blindness, and what he does is he makes an application to the world's spiritual blindness. You see, it's a smaller picture of a greater reality. This man's physical blindness is kind of like the world's spiritual darkness. Adam was created perfect. What did God say after he had created creation? Three words. It is good. Creation was perfect. And Adam had been created as a man that could see. He could behold the image of God. He was with God in the garden. Adam could see truth. And he knew truth because truth was in the garden with him. However, Adam sinned. And in doing so, he brought upon himself and all those who would be born after him a spiritual blindness. A darkness begins to veil the world. A curse that is now inhabiting the cavity of our hearts. Romans 5:12, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Because of sin, blindness has come upon all. We too, like this poor blind beggar, have been born blind. Isn't that what the psalmist says? In sin I was conceived. If we have the correct understanding, then all of us at birth have been born spiritually blind. We need our eyes to be open to the truth of God's word, to the truth of his saving work, to his sacrifice on the cross for us. Now the reality is, and if we really take it home and believe it, it begins to affect our lives, that we have a cancer. Without Christ, that cancer is slowly killing us. We need a physician who can heal us of the cancer. We need a physician who can open our eyes to truth. Because of sin, blindness has come upon all. And for this reason, God sent his only begotten Son into the world as the light for men, to display his glory, to display his works, so that he would be magnified. It was done so that the works of God might be displayed in his glorious power to redeem man from hell and give sight to the blind. In this passage of John 9, I think one could even argue the reason of why God allowed sin to enter the world. You ever have anyone ask you that question before? Maybe a doubting friend, an unbeliever? Just, if God was so good and if he was so powerful, why did he allow sin to enter the world? What's the point of all that? What does Jesus say? He says, so that the works of God might be displayed through Jesus Christ. The works of God displayed through Jesus Christ. He goes beyond making just a perfect world and keeping that way. But Jesus is the one who would come to redeem a fallen world, to redeem fallen man. Ones who were now lost, he is reconciling to himself. Although they were once enemies, they are now his children. It goes beyond the power of God, the majesty of God, his glory being displayed in saving a lost world. What a glorious truth. And the fact that you and me can be a part of it, a part of his saving grace, a part of his plan, so that the world might see. And in the end, they will declare his glory. Unbeliever and believer alike will bend their knee and confess with their tongues that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every nation will be there that day. Jesus will one day turn to his disciples now, and he will pass the task on to them. This man who was born blind for the glory of God, and he will be healed for God's glory. This picture now of Jesus healing this man is to pass on to the disciples that they too will be given a task and a mission that the healing might continue. When Jesus ascends into heaven, is he in the world any longer? Do his works go on? Absolutely. After the four Gospels, you have Acts. His works continue. He is working. He is present through his disciples as they continue to heal. He is present through his church as the church continues to be the light of the world, the city set on the hill so that people might see that light, see the glory of God, his works displayed in saving lost, messed up people like us. And for unbelievers to go, what kind of power is that? And what kind of God would be so loving to save his enemies? Sure, it's an act of heroism for one to die for his friends, but for one to die for their enemies because they love them so much, that's just unheard of. Yes, we are the light of the world, to continue on the mission that he has given to us. God's purpose will be revealed through this man's healing. Secondly, through this man's healing, you see that God's children are sent. Jesus does so much more than just answer the disciples' question and teach them. He immediately demonstrates the glory of his power in causing this blind man to see. It's not just words and no action. God says, you want to see it? Here he is. I will heal him of his blindness. Kind of takes you back to that other story where there's the man who's, I think he's paraplegic. And God says, well, so that you might see that I have power both to forgive and to heal, stand up and walk. And he stands up and he walks. Whoa, there's power. There's power behind Jesus' words. And as soon as this man receives his sight, he is being used for the glory of God. As soon as he's changed, he's now being used for the glory of God. That's what happens. You're not changed and you're not saved to just continue on in life the way you were before. No. You've been put on mission. You have now been sent for his glory. Even as Timothy has preached in the past several Sundays on Hebrews, ambassadors for his glory. You are now an ambassador for the glory of God. Awe and amazement come from those who knew this blind beggar before, but now see him as the believing and seeing Christian. He begins to tell his story to those around him. Now, I think this is a fascinating point. As children who are sent, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have been sent in some way. How have you been sent? And how are you giving glory to God for working in your life? I think of our Sunday night testimony time. I think of when we have people in our congregation come up to share their testimonies of God's grace, or when new members come and they share God's grace of how they've been transformed in their life, that though they're messed up sinners, a loving God would save them and redeem them and now use them in this place for His glory. Testimonies of God's grace working, each one of you, a light coming together to make a greater light for His glory here at Ventura. At one time, we were blind, weren't we? Isn't that what the hymn writer wrote in Amazing Grace? I once was blind, but now I see. The spiritual understanding of that is he wrote that, or later on in life, he became blind. He lost his sight. But before, he could see. As an unbeliever, he could see. But now as a believer, he can't see. But he says, at one time, I once was blind, but now I see. You see the dichotomy? He sees Christ. He's been changed, and now everything has changed in his life. We too, at one time, were blind. We were blinded by the deceitfulness of our sins. We were blinded by our self-seeking, self-pleasing passions and desires, the tendencies to want to serve ourselves, that it would even lead us to trample on one another and curse God. But praise God, He, being rich in mercy, because of His great love toward us, made us alive together with Christ. Believer, by grace, you have been saved through faith. Our testimonies, therefore, let me make this point very clear. Our testimonies, therefore, are not ours to keep to ourselves. Your story's not your own. Your story is God's story, and it's a beautiful story for his glory. His power in working through you and through me to make a messed up sinner with a terrible past His light to the rest of the world. Share your story. Share your testimony. Let the light of Christ shine so that others may see God had power to save me. He can save you too. That's what it says in Ephesians. Ephesians 5. The things that were once in darkness, the one things that we wouldn't even want to talk about, the filthiness of the past has now become light. Light so that others might see God can save a wretch like me. Praise God for His grace. How are you being sent, Ventura? Are you sharing your story in the light of Christ? Are you telling your neighbors and your family and your friends that you were once blind, but Jesus came into your life and He touched you and now you see? This man's story is that he goes out and he tells them, and listen, Jesus saved me. Jesus, the prophet. It doesn't matter that the Pharisees were questioning him. It wasn't matter that he was about ready to be thrown out of the synagogue. He was telling the story how it was. This is what happened. This is what happened. I do not know much about this man, but I do know that I was once blind, but now I see. If you've been changed by the blood of Christ, then you are now a missionary sent for His glory. There's no other way to put it. You are on mission. Speak of Him to those around you. And though you have not seen Him, you know He exists. You would not be here otherwise. The power of His blood is working through you to bring you here tonight, this morning, weekly, to worship Him, to seek Him. You've been affected by a man you cannot see, but you know His power. Did this blind man see Jesus when he went to the Pool of Siloam? Did he see the man that healed him? No. He was blind. Jesus put mud on his eyes, told him to go and wash. He went and washed, and now he sees for the first time in his life. I can't even describe. Can you guys imagine seeing colors for the first time in your life? Whoa! Look at that! Wow! Dimensions! 3D, 4D, perspective, depth. I can't even imagine. But he never saw Jesus' face. Not yet, anyways. All he knew was that this man had saved him. Believer, some of you in here, I know, you have been children of God for a long time. Believers waiting to see his face. Some of us have been believers for, maybe even a short time. But we long to see our Savior's face. I can't wait to see the man who made me see. The man who's called me out of death and into life. The man who rose my soul from the grave. I can't wait to see him. Can you? We've been waiting a long time. But someday we're going to see the man. Our eyes will behold him, and we will see him face to face. And it says, when we see him, we will become like him, for we will see him as he is. We're going to be like light, the light of the world. Believer, you already are. Share your story. Like this blind beggar who has now been made to see. He was told by Jesus. Don't miss this part. He was told by Jesus to go wash in the pool of Siloam. Some of your Bibles might tell you there, or maybe there's a little footnote underneath that says, which means sent. The pool of Siloam means sent. Maybe just coincidence that Jesus sent him there. Maybe it was the nearest water that would be useful to wash your eyes. I don't think so. I think God had a plan, and he wants you and me to see the plan. If you have been changed by the blood of Christ, you are sent. Little does this blind beggar know that he has now been employed by the God of the universe to stand in the forces of heaven and proclaim the glories of his God and King to a dying world. Little does he know. Now he's part of the kingdom of heaven. So you too have been sent. So you too have been changed. So you too now see. If you call upon the name of the Lord, doesn't mean it's always going to be easy, does it? Many of you even know right now, maybe going through trials and struggles. Being sent to display the works of our God and King in our life will most certainly bring opposition. You can expect it. Not only opposition in your own heart, where sometimes you just don't feel like it. Sometimes you just aren't moved by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sometimes the words of Scripture just don't mean a lot to you. There's that kind of opposition, yes. And that's why we have one another. I have men in my life. I have my wife who helps me along the way. Stop thinking like that. Let's go. Christ died for you. I get text messages from men in the church telling me to keep going, giving me encouragements. Keep going, keep going. Don't take your eyes off Christ. You'll sink. And you need one another. We need one another. Keep a right perspective. But we're also going to see opposition from the world. Why? We're no longer of the world, are we? Isn't that what Scripture says? If you're of the Father, you're no longer of the world. You got two blatant oppositions beating heads on you. You're either of the Father or you're of the world. If you're of the Father, then you're going to follow the Father. You're going to do the will of the Father. You're going to do the works of the Father. You're going to be sent for his glory. If you're of the world, well, the things of the Father, they just don't work the same way. Disbelief, resentment, and even a casting out from those whom you once called your own may come. This is what happened to Jesus of Nazareth, isn't it? Did Nazareth receive Jesus with open arms? Rejected. This man comes back from the pool of Siloam. He can now see for the first time. He can see it. He can see the people he once talked to for years. I don't know, maybe he can see family members and friends and people he knew. He can finally see them. They receive him with open arms. The story ends that he's cast out. Maybe it would have been better if he had never been made to see and he just sat by the temple gates and continued on there. That may have been better than to be cast out. He's cast out. He's cast out and being all the more sure that Christ Jesus is Lord. This is what happened to the blind beggar. If you are a follower of Jesus, then you should expect the same treatment. Why should we expect any different? Oh, how the luxuries of this life have nurtured within us and within me an entitlement to the good life as opposed to the willingness to sacrifice for Christ. As children who are sent, we are to proclaim the glories of God and Savior, utilizing the truth he has left us in our possession. What has Christ left us in our possession? He has left us the Holy Spirit to work within us, and he has left us his written word, his truth. We are messengers to take this truth to the world. We have been sent for his glory. Jesus saves. There's an interesting, I can't spend a lot of time on it tonight. I actually have to already start wrapping up, but I would love to talk more about the discussion, the dialogue this poor blind beggar has with the Pharisees, a dialogue between them being followers of Moses, and yet this blind beggar seems to indicate that he sees Jesus as being the fulfillment of prophecy spoken of in Deuteronomy 18. If you look at the wording in Deuteronomy 18, Moses speaks of a greater prophet who's going to come. And if the greater prophet who comes is speaking of the glories of God and giving glory to God and doing great things, and you better receive him. He's the greater prophet that's to come. Other false prophets will come, but the one who speaks of doing the Father's will and carrying out great works is of the Father. And yet, the Pharisees are rejecting him. This poor blind beggar seems to know Scripture better than they do. Amazing how, when God opens our eyes and enlightens us to truth, we begin to see truth. Lastly, God's children are rescued, and this is probably the most beautiful part of the whole story, in my opinion. Immediately after this, the Pharisees cast the blind beggar out. It goes beyond our thinking that being cast out isn't just, well, you're just kind of thrown out of church, continue life as it is. No, being cast out was significant in their day. Cutting off from certain relationships, excommunication, it was significant to be cast out. This is to be expected of the believer who is not of the world. The follower of God will either be tempted to become like the world, or you will be cast away from the world. They will reject you. This is because once a child's eyes are opened, we are no longer of this world, but of the Father who is in heaven. We are not of this world, but are in this world, and we desperately need to be rescued. So what happened when the beggar was cast out? Immediately it says, Jesus heard that the blind beggar had been cast out, and he came looking for him. And it says that Jesus found him. Don't let that roll off your tongue, or don't read by it without grasping it. Jesus sought the blind beggar and rescued him. He found him. The man who had been changed, the man whom he had done a great work in, Jesus went after him like that one sheep who was lost in the mountains. Jesus leaves his flock to go and find him because he was so precious to Jesus. Jesus, seeing that he was cast out because of his name, Jesus goes and he seeks him and he finds him. What glorious, glorious, glorious truth we have from our Lord and Savior that he would seek a messed up sinner like me. And Jesus says, do you believe in the Son of God? Remember that up until this point, the blind beggar had never laid eyes on Jesus. And he said, who is he, sir, that I may believe him? You're looking at him.
And he bows down and he worships because he finally lays eyes on his Savior. What will you do when you finally lay eyes on your Savior? What will be your response? We're running as fast as I can to embrace him. Get down on my face and worship because he was there all along and he came and found me and he rescued me for his glory. Now I am changed and I am forever grateful and I will be with him for all eternity. Are you rescued, beloved? Do you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins? Is that sacrifice enough for you, or does it not mean quite the same thing? Do you have assurance of your salvation? Do you know for sure that one day you will lay eyes on him? There could be nothing more glorious than having that perspective in mind. Shouldn't we have that perspective in mind? Setting our minds on things in heaven. Setting your minds on Christ. I will be there one day. And I hope you are too. And I think that even from this poor blind beggar, we can see God cares for the least of these. He cares for those who are blind. He cares for the lame. He cares for the weak. Spiritually and physically, I think how we perceive even ourselves, understanding I am weak. I need him daily, day after day. I'm going to close this up in a word of prayer. Thank you. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your kindness, your grace towards us. Thank you for pursuing after us and finding us. Father, when we were running hard in the opposite direction, I think all of us, if we were truthful with ourselves, we would say we didn't want anything. We wouldn't want anything to do with you. We despised you. We were among the crowd crying out, "Crucify him." We didn't desire the things of God. We were pursuing the passions of this world, enemies of God. But Lord, in your kindness, you took time to stop by the way. Time for me to heal my heart so that I would be able to see you and worship you for all eternity. Lord, I pray that not only for myself, but for this congregation here, the believers, we would be forever grateful. And Lord, we would await the day with anticipation when we will behold the face of our Savior. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.